And welcome, friends, to this, the Friday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Again, our studios are located right here at the Greater Grace World Outreach, and we will again present today's broadcast live from start to finish, and want to welcome you to today's Grace Hour broadcast. My name is Pastor John Love. I'll be joined in the studio today by Pastor Shibeli, who I don't believe has been on the Grace Hour for a number of weeks. You've been out of the country.
Oh, my goodness. I'm being restored today.
Restored again to the broadcasting booth. He's back from a long short-term missions trip to the continent of Africa. I would love to hear a little bit about that in today's broadcast as well. But we will continue our theme on the Grace Hour this morning, friends, which is the subject of discipline in the body of Christ. And today we'll focus on restoration from that discipline. And again, we invite you to join us if you have the opportunity. We'll keep the phone lines open. An opportunity for you to join us, to weigh in, share your comments, ask your questions. It's quite simple. Pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, and join us live. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number in all of North America. And right here in the Baltimore area, friends, you can join us at 410-483-3700. And I want to thank you for joining us for today's broadcast. And I want to remind you, of course, not to forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And we're just thrilled that you're joining us on this Friday morning. And again, hope you'll participate. Don't forget the chat is available to you as well. If you're listening and you'd like to share a comment or ask a question that way, please feel free to do so. Well, Pastor Shibeli, welcome back. That was an extended journey to the continent of Africa.
I
was going to say,
journeys, yeah.
This is commonplace for you, but how long were you gone this time?
24 days maybe.
24 days.
Yeah. 24 days, including major airplane trips, which were about seven on the airplane. That's good for your ears.
Yeah.
Unplug what's plugged and block what needs to be blocked too. So it was actually an amazing trip. When we think about grace restoration, the subject today, and I think Galatians 6 verse 1, if you could read that, and we'll start the program with just the scripture.
Absolutely.
Galatians 6, 1. Otherwise, I got to use my magnifying glass to look at my eye operation, which is coming up soon in August, and get my left cataract removed so I can actually see clearly. I got the right eye is good. Left eye, no see. Left eye, no see.
Yeah, I remember just to highlight that, we were playing basketball together.
Hit right in the face.
Yeah, we just pass you the ball, and it would just kind of hit you right off the head, and then you would say, wrong side.
Give me the ball on the right side, not right. The left side, left out.
Well, here is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes and says, "Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be also tempted."
That's a great verse, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
In a spirit of meekness. It means to be meek means to be one who recedes from God and is constantly in a place of being a receiver. Praoutes is the Greek word that's used there. And meekness, receptive to who God is and what God says and what God has done. So if you be overtaken in a fault, so we're looking to restore people. This is the key. God is for restoration, without a doubt. And this is so important. When you think about the Galatians, they needed to be restored to grace. They were removed. In Galatians 1, 6 through 10, you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. They got removed. Acts 14, verse 3, they were planted, the church was planted by a word of grace from the Apostle Paul. And then systematically, through the initiation of the enemy, they got removed. The word removed, metatithemi, means you've changed places. You're no longer receiving from grace, you're receiving from something else. It's really interesting. It's like a separation. The word can be to be separated from. Then in 2:20, the word frustrate is there. And that means the same as divorce. So you get, there's a separation, there's a divorce. Then there's a remarriage to the law and the flesh that takes place later on in Galatians 5:4 and 5:22. So there's this restoration that was so vital for this church in Galatia and for the people in Galatia, the church being restored and the people in the church. Obviously, if a church needs to be restored, then it's going to include the people in the church, you know, really, without a doubt. That's important. I think because of the attack of the enemy against grace, Satan is what I call an anti-grace terrorist. An anti-grace terrorist. And he is always trying to get people to, okay, you're saved. He can do nothing about that. I think he even knows that to some extent. He cannot do anything about that. But if he can get you and I to live outside of being receivers of grace, we can be Christians that live a very frustrated life, that live a life with no fruit being born. And so this was the problem in Galatia. And without a doubt, it was a very important initiation that Paul made to the Galatians with this particular letter. And restoration is so key. We can see restoration throughout the scriptures. We see it in Genesis chapter 3 when God is going to restore Adam and Eve. They have been lied to and they've fallen, and he makes them skins. Okay, he covers them. He covers them. That's restoration. We can see it happening in Genesis chapter 9 and 10 with Noah. Okay, and how God restores Noah. And then we can see restoration again in Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22 with Abraham. God restoring Abraham, the father of our faith. He goes the wrong way. He goes with Hagar. He has Ishmael, the wild man. But yet God doesn't toss him away. God restores him. God doesn't cut him off, but God restores him. We see Moses, and we see Jacob, and then we see restoration. We see restoration with Jacob a number of times in Genesis 28, Genesis 32, Genesis 35. We can see the restoration of Joseph and his brothers and what took place in their lives, how he restored them. And we see restoration of Moses, Exodus chapter 3, after killing an Egyptian, he is restored. So we can see restoration from Genesis to Revelation. We can see God restoring people. It's the heart of God to bring in restoration. And though a person has failed, a person is weak, they go the wrong way, God is always there and available to restore people, to bring in restoration and to help them to grow and to go on with God. And so, sad to say, there are some Christians and some churches that know nothing about restoration. They think once a person has failed, especially when you have this understanding that if you fail or you sin, you lose the Holy Spirit. So then they want them to get saved again, which is such a lie, such an untrue thing. They don't know anything about restoration. So if a person fails, restore Samson, okay? Even though he's blind, restore him and restore Gideon and restore in Zechariah chapter 3. Restore the prophet. Restore Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he's gone the wrong way. Restore Jeremiah. And we see this time and time again. What does Jesus do? Did he say, Peter, just go your way. You had your chance. You're all done. You're finished. You failed. You denied me. It was horrifying denial. Walking with me for 3.5 years. No, he restores Peter. In John 21, Peter becomes a person that's restored by God himself. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Wow, that's interesting. Restoration and restoring the nation of Israel, Acts chapter 2, with the message of the gospel, and the time of refreshing has come. So how vital it is for you and I to realize that even when we fail, we don't want to, it happens, we are sinners saved by grace, but God is always in the spiritual business of restoring us. Sometimes people think, well, they've made decisions and they've gone this way and they can't be restored, you know. And I think that is such an untrue thing that is spoken of by the enemy, who is a liar from the beginning. And by the way, the one who can never be restored wants to make sure that you know nothing about restoration.
Wow.
Satan cannot be restored, okay, because of his position and where he was in the hierarchy of actually serving the Trinity. When he fell, there's no restoration for the devil and demons. And so who do you think is the author of bringing out the lie about you can't be restored? It'll be the enemy himself. You can't be restored, Moses. You can't be restored, Jacob. You can't be restored, Paul. You can't be restored, Timothy. You can't be restored, Titus. And on it goes. And so this is such an important subject, because the enemy will attack continuously to try to prevent there from being restoration. God is going to restore the Corinthians. Just read 2 Corinthians. You read 1 Corinthians, you see a lot of problems. You read 2 Corinthians, you see God's heart through the Apostle Paul to restore them. Restore Onesimus to Philemon. Restoration. Without it, we're finished. Mm. We're finished if we don't believe it. And so when we believe the lie that we can't be restored, then we just add sin to sin and we keep going farther and farther away from God himself. Because we don't think, I could never be restored. I just gave you some examples of people that God restored. Murderers.
Right.
You know, Moses. Liars and murderers. Abraham, Moses, David. Does David get restored in 2 Samuel 12? Absolutely. Doesn't take him from his position of king. Discipline, yes.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, you know what's interesting? If you study the word for discipline in the New Testament, there's actually a definition that says God brings you to the light. Discipline is God bringing you to the light. So you can see that you're not walking with God and you're not living in your position in Christ. He brings you to the light, shows you that, and that's how restoration takes place. Discipline is not taking you out behind the shed and beating you with a stick. I'm not saying there's anything about, you know, discipline, children and all that. But that's discipline is from the heart of God. God's heart disciplines different individuals throughout the scriptures. So discipline brings restoration. Some people hate that word, discipline. I think it comes, isn't it somehow connected to the word disciple?
Yes.
Discipline and disciple, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So let's believe today. Let's hear from you today. Let's think about the importance of restoration. Restoration for an individual believer. Restoration in a marriage. Restoration parents with their children, children with their parents. Restoration in the church when a person backslides and goes the wrong way. Was God's heart open, the Father, to the Luke 15 prodigal son? He was absolutely ready. He didn't say something about his condition. He said, "This my son. This my son." His mind was a mind of restoration. So if I have a mind of restoration when I go out and the gospel includes restoration, then people can be responders. You know what? When I don't understand restoration and I don't believe in it, and I just think that that's the way it's going to be with a person, then I have really no heart for the person and the person has no hope. Because God's heart of restoration brings hope to the believer. Mm. Amen?
Yeah, amen. Great thoughts to get us started on this Friday morning edition of the Grace Hour, friends. You know, as you were sharing those thoughts and taking us all the way back to the book of Genesis, it's pretty clear that anyone can be restored. And I think that there is a message out there and propagated by, you know, the bad news preachers that are in our world and culture today. But I think even in the hearts of some believers, they look at their failure, they look at their sin, they look at their false step, and we read it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, is something that, you know, you can't be repaired, you can't be used again, you can't be restored. But clearly, this is the message of the Bible, not just salvation, but God saves sinners, and they still can sin after they're saved, but it's not over.
I mean, what does he say to Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 15? Okay? In other words, Peter said, well, it was actually Peter through the Holy Spirit speaking to the nation of Israel, "You denied the Lord." How could he say that? When he, who walked with God, actually it was a sixfold denial when you put it together. But he knew he was restored. He knew Jesus loved him, John 21, 15 through 17. He was restored, and he understood that. But when a person doesn't understand that and doesn't receive that, then they just kind of live in the guilt and the shame of what has taken place, and they don't understand restoration. And it's amazing when you see some of the great men and women of the Bible, how they get restored, how God restores them and gives them, you know, it's not just you got a second chance, you got multiplicity of chances the whole time you're alive.
That's
you know,
right.
It can happen right at the end of your life. A person can, you know, and don't use this as an excuse to do it. A person can totally backslide for decades and then could be restored. Of course, there's the idea of maybe I'm not bearing fruit and there'll be no rewards. I'm not talking about that. But we're talking about restoration into fellowship with God.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting because a lot of believers, and we've spoken to them, you know, they will say, "Well, okay, I made a mistake. I sinned. I failed. I believe that God has forgiven me. I confessed it.
Yeah.
I, you know, God brought me to the light and he did his part." But they can't forgive themselves.
Right.
They can't get over. They might say, I believe that God has forgiven me.
Yeah.
But I still have these guilty feelings. What would we say to somebody that still lives with the guilty feelings, even though they profess that they and believe that God has forgiven them?
I would say they need new thinking patterns. Like, they don't think correctly. In other words, they're thinking based upon what they've done and who they are in the flesh. Their thinking is based upon the man and the world and the initiation of the devil. This is the thing. So they need to have God's thinking, God's mindset. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So if you're thinking incorrectly, then you're going to act incorrectly. So I need to think with God. What does God think about me? Okay? And you go through the Bible and you can see patterns of thinking are so important that when people do not think with God, all kinds of things happen. All kinds of trouble happens. All kinds of problems happen. All kinds of guilt and shame take place. Fear, doubt, you know, not thinking with God. This is the whole key to everything, right? Yeah. Why people don't evangelize? They don't think with God. Why do people not love their husband or their wife? They don't think with God. Why don't people bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? They don't think with God. Why don't we restore people? We're not thinking with God. We're not thinking with God. Look at the people that God has restored. People with great, great potential that had great privileges. And they just said, no, I'm going to go out and I'm going to murder Uriah the Hittite. I'm going to take his wife. And somebody say, well, that's the end of him. That's over for him. And God just says, no, he's going to restore David with mercy from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me. When he cries out for mercy, God is here to give him mercy. So this is not understanding and thinking with God. Do they know God? See, this is the key. Do we really know God? You know? And so Ephesians 1:18 talks about being enlightened. Okay? And Ephesians 4:18 says you've had your understanding darkened. I need my understanding enlightened. The word is photizo. I need to see things clearly with the light. And so otherwise, I think I can't be restored. I've done something that even God can't forgive, you know? Really? How about this one? Could you commit any worse sin than killing God?
Yeah.
Israel killed the son, okay? Mm. They tried him, and I know our sins did. I understand that, okay? But here they are, and Jesus says what? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There's restoration for them. What sin could be worse, you know? And talking to a certain denominational person who believed that you could lose the Holy Spirit, I said, so what sin do you lose the Holy Spirit for? He says, oh, the big ones. I said, oh, not the little ones? Like, I murder somebody, but what if I think murder and evil? No, you won't lose the Holy Spirit for that. Oh, really? I said, so is there any worse sin than killing God's son? But did God bring restoration to Israel? Did he remove the covenant from them? Did he take his covenant away from the nation? What could be worse than killing the Son of God himself, you know? Mm. They were quiet and walked away. There was no answer. There's not an answer for truth, you know? When you believe a lie, there is no answer for truth. So being restored doesn't mean I should go out and on purpose live in sin so I can experience restoration or say that's the heart of God so I can do whatever the heck I want. No, because there will be discipline.
Yep.
Being brought to the light, and how God disciplines is based upon God's nature and character. For some person, it could be one thing. For some person, it could be another, you know?
That's right.
And
you can never really tell.
No.
You can't put God in a box and say, well, if you're going to be disciplined, this is the way it's going to happen. It doesn't work that way.
No, it doesn't.
God is, his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding is just far beyond our capacity to comprehend it. But those people that cannot forgive themselves, even though they will acknowledge, I know that what Christ did for me is a sufficient payment. But I guess we could have to say that maybe they really don't believe that the work is as finished as Jesus declared it was. Because when you claim, yes, I acknowledge God's forgiveness, but I cannot forgive myself, I still have these guilty feelings, aren't you in effect magnifying your sin above and beyond what God said he did about it?
Yeah.
I mean, you're exalting your sin above the cross.
It's really something. When you think about
that. And isn't that pride?
That's really proud. It's really being a proud person, exalting your sin above who God has said you are in him. And I think we can see many examples of that in the scriptures too. you know, where people did that, you know, that they thought that they could not be restored, you know. Lord, who are you? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, you know. He must have thought, I'm going to die right now, you know, on the road to Damascus. Yes, it's true. And so, by the way, tonight we're going to be speaking on 41 points on positional truth. We're going to do the three last classes in Bible school. Today's the 11th, the 18th, and the 25th. It's going to be this whole idea of positional truth and experiential truth, and who God has made us to be and what God has done for us. These are the last three classes, what God has done. Tonight we'll talk about 41 points on positional truth from, I think, something that Pastor Stevens put together on the 95 benefits of salvation. We'll hit the first 41 tonight. And then you say, that's a lot in one class. Well, I know how to condense it down, so it won't be.
You better bring your notebook. It sounds like you better bring your notebook.
We're gonna have a good time tonight. With
Amen. What time does that begin?
That begins at 6 o'clock, I think. Yeah, is it 6 o'clock to 8? I hope.
6 to 8 p.m., and that's right here at Maryland Bible College and Seminary.
6:30. I've been corrected, 6:30 to 8:30. So if you come early, you can pray.
Yeah,
come at
6,
you can pray for the first few minutes of the class, but it'll be a... We'll have a fun time tonight in Bible college.
Amen.
Summer Bible school.
And you know, the interesting thing that happened in the church at Corinth, you know, there was a great sin that Paul had to address, 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. And the people and the leadership in that church, they were not addressing it. So this man was living in this sin, and Paul had to address it. But then once he addressed it, and then the man accepted the discipline from God, then... the church refused to restore him. And so, I mean, so they were, you know, wrong on two counts. In one sense, they didn't address the sin that he was practicing in his life, number one. And then when he did acknowledge it and Paul addressed it, then when he was supposed to be restored, they wouldn't do it. They couldn't find it in their hearts. And doesn't that happen sometimes in our local churches?
Yeah.
People fail. Other people understand and know about that failure, but do they have the same heart of God towards that person? Are they thinking about that person the same way God is thinking about them? Do they deal with that person the same way God deals with them? And I guess that, you know, it begs the question in our hearts, am I being gracious? Am I being merciful? Am I being the person that brings a ministry of restoration to those who need it the most?
Do I have the character of God towards those individuals and say, you know, and really see them in the finished work? I think as we talk about the finished work tonight, we're going to talk a lot about finished work. How do I see people? Do I see them in their past, in their sin, in their failure? Do I see them in Christ? And it's amazing, you know, how we see people in the finished work, that Jesus said it is finished. And if we see people in the finished work, we can create a capacity in them to respond the truth. But if I see them in the flesh and I'm always like on their case about their failures and their sins, then they look at that and they say, this is how he sees me, you know, as just a person, you know. But, you know, Jesus doesn't see Peter that way. He sees him as the one who will feed his sheep, not as the failure, but as the feeder, you know. He's going to feed his sheep, you know, feed my sheep, because he sees him in that perspective, in that way. And isn't that how Christians should see each other? A husband should see his wife, a wife or husband, a pastor, the congregation, how we see. This is interesting, because, you know, the devil wants to blind people's minds. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 3:14 and 4:4, a mind blinder, you know. A mind blinder, so we don't see correctly. And by the way, usually people don't see other people correctly because they don't see themselves in the finished work.
Wow.
And so they have such a poor self-image, they don't see themselves in the finished work. Maybe that's how Jacob was for a while, you know, and God saw him as Israel, one who has power with God. He saw himself as Jacob, trickster, schemer, deceiver. That's what his actual name means. If your name is Jacob, don't take it personal. Okay, but it's interesting, you know.
But that happened only after a wrestling match, right?
Yeah, a wrestling match with God.
Yeah,
and it's interesting, like how we see. Number one, how do we see God? That's key. Number two, how do we see? Do we know how God sees us? Mm-hmm. How do I see God? Do I know how God sees us, and how He sees me, and what? And then how I should see my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then how I should see people that are lost and give them the gospel. So really, this whole idea of having the proper eyesight, spiritual eyesight, is so key. Mm. Being able to see correctly, you know.
Absolutely. Well, friends, you can join us. The phone lines are open. So pick up that phone and dial one of these numbers and join us live on the broadcast, 800-338-7060. And locally in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. This is a subject that really impacts and touches all of us personally because of the restoration that we need in our lives. And then how we will deal with erring or sinning brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. And perhaps discipline has to be brought into their lives. And then restoration has to come. Do we keep that door of grace wide open to those mm-hmm. who have failed and need to know that they can come through those doors once again after their failure and be restored?
Yeah, because they're under the attack of the enemy and the devil and demons. And what do you think the devil and demons are going to say to a person that fails as a Christian? They're coming at that person, you know, and you've always been no good. Yeah, you're just nothing but a failure. That's all you ever do is take advantage of what God has done, and then you just go out and do this and do that. So the attacks, he's called the accuser of the what? Of the brethren. Doesn't say he's an accuser of lost people. He already controls them. He's an accuser of the brethren. So he's coming at you and I and the church with accusations, constantly accusing. We have a lot of comments there.
Yeah, I want to read one of them from Zolly. I do believe in the finished work of Christ. How can I deal with the lack of the visible and tangible imprint in my life? And I believe I'm understanding this question this way. What we talked about a little bit earlier, I believe that I'm forgiven, mm-hmm. but what I did was so great, at least in my mind and in my eyes, that I just still am, dealing with the effects of that sin. And you know, we can acknowledge, and I think it's good for us to acknowledge, Christ paid for that. Yes. I am forgiven. And then when the guilty feelings come, we should identify them for what they are. They're just feelings.
And cast them down.
Absolutely. Don't believe those because they're just feelings. The facts are stated by God. I forgave that. I died for that. My blood was shed for that.
Those initiations are not coming from the Holy Spirit. Those initiations are coming from the old sin nature. It's called reflections. Then from demonic projections. And then the world, which feeds into both of those. All the world is a foundation that has its source in the devil and the old sin nature. So if we fellowship with that, we meditate upon that, we feed ourselves with that, then that's what we become. Yeah. And we're our thinking is incorrect. We need to, what does the word repentance mean? Change your what?
Mind.
Thinking, mm-hmm. your mind. Change mm-hmm. your mind, change your thinking. So I've got to change my thinking.
Yeah.
And see, repentance is for wrong thoughts. Wrong thoughts are coming my way. And I refuse to live in God's thoughts. And it says casting down vain imaginations. You got to get rid of them. By the way, isn't that what a shield of faith is for? The sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. The shield protects you in the battle. And I have a shield of faith. And so what I believe what God says about me. Simply, Zoe, I believe you got to believe. We all have to believe what God says about us.
Yeah.
Let God be true, and every one of us a liar.
Amen.
That's how
that.
It goes, really. Like God is true, and so somebody does something incredibly horrific, like what Saul did to the church, and yet he says, "I'm going to show you that you're going to be a chosen vessel. Mm. You're going to bring the message of grace. You murdered, you put Christians in jail, you attacked the church. I'm going to use you to build the church." Can you imagine that? I mean, that's the heart of God.
Yeah.
That's the heart of God. And I think, do we understand God's heart, which is always connected to God's thinking? His thinking cannot be different than his heart. His heart and his thinking go together. Mm. So really think with God and get rid of the rest of it. The rest of it is just rubbish. Yeah. It's rubbish around the building of the wall.
It's true.
You know, get rid of it.
You can either carry around truth in your heart or you can carry around rubbish.
Imagine you see a guy walking around with a barrel of trash on his back. You have to wonder, like, what's going on here? Yeah. You know, like he's carrying around just rubbish everywhere.
I know. I've never been ashamed, Pastor Schiavelli, to say that I had to sit under the teaching of Pastor Stephen's ministry and now Pastor Schaller's ministry, this finished work doctrine. I had to sit under that for years and years and years before it penetrated my soul and I wholeheartedly believed it and lived in the reality of it. I think a lot of our listeners are in that same boat. And what would we say to them? But we can't overestimate the importance of sitting under finished work teaching. It can't just be any church.
Right.
It's got to be the message that Paul preached, the gospel of the grace of God, the finished work of Christ. Because if you're not hearing that message consistently, faithfully, all the time, then chances are those guilty feelings are going to get the best
of you. It's not good news you're sitting under. You're sitting under bad news, like you said, bad news gospel. And it's sad because it has a way, if you're under it and you're listening to it, it can has a way of like really bringing in deception and destroying people. And taking away their capacity, maybe they, who knows what they could be in God if they listen to truth, you know? But if I'm listening to something that is really not from the heart of God, the nature of God, the character of God, it's not a grace message, it's not a finished work message, then what am I listening to? And it will have its effects. It will have its effects, you know? It really will. And it will bring me to a place where I am in a situation where, do I even know God? Do I even know the heart of God? How many Christians could be out there and they don't really even know God? They don't know God. And if you don't know God, you can be saved and not know God.
Yeah.
You know? Like a child is born. The child doesn't even know they're born, right?
Sure.
You're bringing home from the hospital and for in the beginning of life, a year or two or a couple, whatever that may be, they don't really know what it means to be a human being. But they are. And so you can have saved people that have no idea who God is. They are born again. They did receive Christ. They understood the message of salvation, but it never went beyond that. It never went beyond that because they were in a place where they were not taught the word.
Right.
They were not loved. They were not given mercy. They were not understanding at all the finished work, what God had done for them.
Yeah. And I should note as well that although I mentioned that my heart is established in this grace message, there's always that possibility that something could happen in my future where I would say, oh, I can't be forgiven or I can't be restored. But again, those are lies.
Right.
Fear will do that. The false evidence that appears real, the acronym for fear, right?
Yeah.
We have to cast those things down because ultimately our spiritual health is dependent upon the promises of God. And if we don't mix faith with those promises, then we're going to become victims of our own emotions, of our own failure. And then we'll start to identify ourselves according to our faith. In other words, we'll get to a place where we just won't admit that we just simply failed, but we're failures.
Yeah.
It becomes our identity.
I'm a failure. Yeah. And I begin to view myself in that particular way. I was thinking about think about the discipline of Acts chapter 5. You know, and it really is very clear that Ananias and Sapphira were continually in that sin of lying to the Holy Spirit and whatnot, and God took them home.
Mm.
And by the way, that's discipline, yes. But look at it, they went to heaven.
That's right.
You know, I mean,
that's right.
You know, okay, so this discipline ended up in them. We can look at it and say, oh my God, that's horrible. What happened? Oh, they went to heaven.
Mm.
You know, they just were messing up on earth, so God took them. You know?
Yeah. And don't we have to guard our hearts too about, you know, when we are aware of failure in someone's life, not to know them after the flesh.
Yes.
I'll never forget one time years and years ago, greeting people at the end of a church service, and one gentleman coming up to me and at that time and saying, I just, you know, have you got a moment? I said, of course. He said, I just want you to know that I have hated you for, I don't know, he filled in the number of years. And I was like, and he says, but I just want you to know that God's dealt with it. And I said, praise God. And he said, well, let me tell you why I hate it. And I said, no. I said, no, don't tell me. I don't want to know.
Yeah.
If God spoken to you and he spoke to your heart and that's an issue that's been dealt with, let's just leave it right there. There was a part of him that just really wanted to say, I got to tell you why I hated you. And it's like, no, don't tell me because I don't want that knowledge of that person because there's a danger that we could get to know each other after the flesh. And even after someone is restored, we don't see them as a restored saint. We see them as someone who failed as a sinner.
Yeah. I mean, what, bringing that out, what's that going to do, you know?
It's not going to help.
Yeah, it's not going to help anybody at all, you know? And forgetting those things that are behind.
Yeah.
That's the key.
Amen.
And do we need to really understand that scripture, Philippians 3, 12, 13, 14. You know, forgetting those things behind. Because how can you press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God if you don't forget what's behind?
Sure.
So if you don't forget what's behind, you can't press. And you can't press if you don't forget what's behind. We've got to leave that. That's been dealt with by God, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's like driving the car, right? You keep looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to wrap yourself around a telephone pole.
That's an interesting point. Yeah, I got to make sure I don't do that.
Yeah, I mean, there's a reason why the windshield is so much bigger than the rearview mirror. God wants us to look ahead.
Yes.
He doesn't want to be occupied with a sinful past, right?
Yes.
Well, friends, we still have a few minutes, and if you'd like to, again, share a thought with us, please pick up that phone. Here are the numbers. Toll free in all of North America, 800-338-7060. And locally, it's 410-483-3700. Carol has weighed in, says, praise God for restoration and mercy, grace, total forgiveness. It hurts to grieve God and disgrace Him when we don't respond to that mercy. And she says, thanks so much for such a beautiful truth. Set us free so we can live in the grace of God.
Even the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit is interesting because the word means suffer loss. So God suffers the loss of fellowship with you. You're absolutely born again, saved. You're in Christ. But there's no fellowship. Suffer, grieving. Grieving the Holy Spirit means there's a loss of fellowship, relationship. But it's interesting how that can happen. But immediately, a person can be restored immediately. This is the thing that happens. They think they got to do this and do this. You know, they got to go through this whole list of how they get restored. You know, I got to confess it. I don't read too much about Peter confessing his denial. Hmm. Well, do you?
No. Well, you mentioned it earlier in Acts chapter 3. I mean,
you
almost want to say, how dare you say such that, a thing, Peter? How dare you say to the nation of Israel, You betrayed him. You crucified him. I mean, Peter could say, that's me. I have no right to say that. I'm guilty of betrayal. But he knew that he was forgiven and restored by Christ.
Not only restored, but like, this loving relationship with God. Do you love me? And then feed my sheep. I'm not just restoring you in your personal life. You're the pastor. You're going to be the leader, you know? So that's like a restoration of his personal life, a restoration in his position and who he is to be. And that can happen, you know. I read a story about a pastor that I think we've said this before. Maybe you remember a man came to church one Sunday and he brought a baby and put the baby on the pulpit. And he turned around and said to the congregation, this is the fruit of his whoredom with my daughter. Mm-hmm. And literally the pastor just was devastated. Picked the baby up and walked out the back door. Mm. And so he was no more pastoring anymore, you know. Mm. And so I think 3 years later, the father and the daughter said to the father, I lied. That was not his child. Mm. And so they went to the elders and told them, you know, what had happened, that this was not true. So the elders went to the pastor and they said to him, like, why didn't you defend yourself? Why didn't you say something? And he said to them, does this mean you're going to take my little girl away? You're going to take the baby back or something like that? And they restored him and the church tripled in size.
Wow.
You know, because he was restored. But they came, where was their heart? You know, what did they believe? So restoration can be very powerful in a person's life. It can take us way beyond where we even were.
Yeah. You know? Amen. Thank
Some
God
people
for
think
that.
When they fall into sin, that's it. Finished, over, can't be used by God anymore. Really? Three murderers wrote 60% of the Bible.
That's right.
So, hello?
Yeah. Restoration is a reality for all of us. And Laird Bean has written to us, says, after 48 years of understanding the finished work, it's still a brand new revelation to me.
Amen.
Every single day. It never gets old. I never get familiar with it. What a great testimony.
That's important because it's very easy to get familiar with the finished work concerning my own walk with God. Mm-hmm. You know? Because I guess we're the ones who see our own failures first.
Of course.
We see our own weaknesses. We know ourselves too well. That's why I like what it says, don't know. Henceforth, know no one after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16. That includes myself, knowing myself after the flesh. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. and really understanding of that. And so Paul had to see the Corinthians that way, as new people in Christ. That's why it was such a comforting, edifying letter that he wrote, the Second Corinthians, you know, and restoration. And think of it time and time again, how God restores. And he restores Joshua. He restores Moses, as we said, you know, Elisha, all down through the scriptures. Restoration.
It's amazing. A pastor once said that if you don't see yourself as the greatest sinner that's ever lived, then you don't know yourself very well. And I think with that understanding, and I don't say that so that we would be conscious of how sinful we are, but to know what we are apart from the grace of God, apart from salvation, apart from what the cross has done on our behalf, if we don't know that, then there would be a tendency, wouldn't there, to look down upon others, to pass judgment, to see another brother fail, and to have a self-righteous attitude towards that brother. We can't afford to have that within the kingdom and the body of Christ. We need a spirit of restoration towards our fallen brothers and sisters.
Dr. Stevens wrote a booklet. I would never forget these 3 points. He talked about in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am the least of the apostles. Paul said it. And you can see the progression as he's growing, because the next epistle, which is written later, says, I'm the least of the saints, Ephesians 3:7, 8, and 9. Then he says in 1 Timothy, which was written later, I'm the chief of sinners. Wow. So we see him going from the least of the apostles to the least of saints to the foremost of sinners.
Wow.
And this is as he's grown. In other words, this is as time is passing, but every one of those verses relates to grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but I am what I am by the grace of God. Ephesians 3:7 and 8, this grace. And then 1 Timothy 1:12-15, the grace of God.
Yeah.
So he the grasp of grace, and he understood like who he was outside of God.
Praise
this is
God.
Important. You don't fellowship with it. You don't identify with it. You don't live in it, but you know.
Well, that's going to bring us to the end of today's Grace Hour broadcast, friends, but some great thoughts shared on the subject of restoration. And just think about it this way. You and I, in the world that we live in, we have a ministry of reconciliation to the lost. And then we have a ministry of restoration towards our fallen brothers and sisters, and a ministry of refreshment to other saints around us as well. So, Pastor Schiavelli, thanks so much.
Amen.
Great to have you back, and a great broadcast on this Friday morning. We hope you have a great weekend, friends. Don't forget, if you're in the area, you could join us at one of our services this Sunday morning here at the Greater Grace World Outreach. Our services are at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and then 6:30 p.m. And we have our midweek service on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. We hope you can make it out for that. Don't forget to subscribe to the Grace Hour on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And once again, we hope you have a great weekend. And till Monday, next Monday, you can join us for another week of live broadcasting right here on the Grace Hour. Until then, may God bless you.